As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to call your attention to the four prayer quilts we have this morning. As you walk out of the sanctuary, there will be two tables there with the quilts on them. Please tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let them know that we're surrounding them with our love, our prayers, and our quilt. Now, will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. For all that you have given us, we bless your holy name. You have created all things, and you are the ruler of everything that exists. We praise you. We offer you our lives in faithful service. Enable us to seek your will, lest we fail to realize what we can learn through your grace. By your greatness and strength, secure us. By your love and faithfulness, protect us. By your wisdom and power, direct us in all we do, so that we may proclaim your wonderful works to all who wish to see. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them. To encourage those that are struggling and wrestling looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that have lost loved ones. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. To understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. To help them understand that you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. In times of need and doubt, the disciples went to Jesus for comfort and strength. May we remember from the disciples that Jesus is our source of comfort and strength as well. When Jesus appeared to the disciples and offered them peace, we learned about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that fills our lives with your love and your hope. Oh God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, even when we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and our petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Lord, it's our turn at the plate. Our time on deck is behind us, and now we want to do what's right. Hit the home run and clear the bases. We are striving to learn to live like Jesus did, to love our neighbors as we love Jesus and as Jesus loves our neighbors, to be part of the team and help the team move forward to bigger and better things, and to pray like Jesus taught the disciples when he said, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 18. Now there came from Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you. I'm thrilled to be here this morning because we get to continue our series in Reel to Reel as Brighton First continues to go to the movies. Now, we finished up animated classics last week, and we're moving into sports. So next week and the weeks following, we'll be doing Field of Dreams, Cinderella Man, and The Blind Side. So baseball, boxing, and football. And today we're going to start with a movie that just celebrated its 25th anniversary on July 1st. It's been 25 years since A League of Their Own was released. The movie is based on the All-American Girls Professional Baseball League. And that's right, I said girls. I didn't say women's, I didn't say ladies. Gives you an idea of when the movie took place. It took place in 1943, and there was a concern that men's baseball was going to be canceled because of World War II and all the men that were fighting overseas. So they had to figure out a way to make money while the boys were fighting for our country. Now, as with any movie that is based on actual events, they tweaked it a little bit, and there is some truth to the movie. And in his article, a gentleman by the name of Jeff Marin for ESPN wrote an article entitled Real Life, A League of Their Own. And he interviewed a former baseball player, Doris Sams. And Doris said she thought it was about 30% truth and 70% Hollywood. Now, if you're a baseball player, a 300 average is pretty good. Unfortunately for Hollywood, they also think a 300 average on the truth is pretty good. But we'll ignore that because it is a great movie. It's a lot of fun to watch. It starts off in the present day and then goes back to the time where they were dealing with this game and playing it. And so we're going to overlook those historical inaccuracies. Now, the main characters were Gina Davis. She was the catcher. And she actually, her name, Dottie Hinson. There we go. Tom Hanks was the manager. Jimmy Dugan, former baseball player. Madonna, in her movie debut, played Mae Morbido. She was the center fielder. Gina Davis's little sister was known as Kit Keller, and she was played by Lori Petty. And John Lovitz plays the scout, Ernie Cappadino. And in my mind, he steals the movie. He's only in the first 15 or 20 minutes, but you will be bent over in hysterics the way he approaches recruiting these players. So, as I said, the movie starts out in the present day, but then it goes back as they're recollecting. And so it takes Dottie and Kit, the two sisters from Oregon, to Chicago for the tryouts. And when you see the first scene of Chicago, even though they don't call it Wrigley Field, you know where you are, the ivy-covered walls. And this is where they meet up with all the other players, and a group of them are drafted by the Rockford Peaches. And there were four teams in the first year, and they were all in the Midwest here in our area. So you have this amazing mix of personalities on the team. Madonna plays a dancer at a dance club, and there's another character who is played by Rosie O'Donnell, who is actually a bouncer at the same dance club. You have a mother who brings her young son along, who he's not the bat boy type. He causes a lot more trouble than he does helping. There are people who have husbands overseas. These women are dealing with this, and they have a manager who suffers from alcohol abuse. And he's given a second or maybe even third or fourth chance to coach and manage this team. Now, understand, there is no smoking. There is no drinking. There are no men. And your schedules will be cleared by your team chaperones. And there will be classes in charm and beauty school because every woman on this team is going to be a lady. And so it gives you a little sense of what era we were dealing with. And they actually spend time in charm and beauty school before they even get to playing baseball. But when they do get down to playing baseball, these girls can play. Now, I have a fun fact because I mentioned Wrigley Field, and we all know that they received permanent lights on August 8th, 1988. That's when they were inaugurated. But what was the first night game, professional baseball game, ever played at Wrigley Field? Anyone? I'll give you a hint. I've told you what year it was. It actually occurred July 1st, 1943. It was the All-American Girls Professional Baseball League All-Star Game. And they played under the lights at Wrigley Field. And it was the Kenosha and Racine All-Stars versus the Rockford and South Bend All-Stars. So there's a fun fact you may not have known, that this league was for real. Now, I do have to explain why I was so excited to get to tell the story of A League of Their Own, because it holds a special place in the Fuchs family history. When it came out, my daughter, Katie, was about 7 years old, and she loved to play ball. And when this movie came out, none of us knew there was a professional women's baseball league. We had no idea it existed. To say that Katie loved this movie is an understatement. She watched it so many times that she would quote the movie. And I don't just mean a line or two. She would start at the beginning and tell you the whole movie, word for word. She did it in the car. She did it at home. She did it at school. I'm pretty sure she did it here at church. And because of that, to this day, I believe she still crosses her fingers when she goes by a graveyard. Because if you don't, you'll never get another hit. And so to get the opportunity to talk about this movie just touched my heart. And as with Beauty and the Beast, when I spoke on that, when I watched it this time, I looked at it through a different lens. I looked at it through a Christian lens. And I know a couple of people here have asked, how do you pick the scripture that's going with each of the movies? Well, when we knew which ones we were doing, thanks to this worshiping community picking them back in March, the Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis, Pastor Sherry, and I sat down and said, what's the theme, Christian theme for each movie? And once we had established that, we said, okay, now we have to find scriptures that match that. So the scripture this morning from Acts 18, I was looking for a strong woman influence and transformation, change that took place. How many of you have ever heard this scripture read in worship before? I'm not surprised to see no hands go up, because it isn't one we often hear. The four main characters, three of them you heard about. Priscilla, who is the woman lead in this scene. Aquila, who is her husband. I've listed Paul here because Paul plays a big part early on and after this. He's our missionary, and he connects with them. And then Apollos, who you hear about a little bit later, he's a gifted speaker. Now, they all have one thing in common. They are Christian Jews, and they're spreading the good news. They're spreading the way of Christ. Now, the scene today took place in Ephesus. Paul had connected with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth when they were living there because they had two things in common. They were Christian Jews. They both had the same faith, and they were all in the same profession. They were all tent makers. Because back in their day, Paul had to work during the week to earn money, so then that way he could be in the synagogue on the Sabbath convincing the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Well, right before the scripture today, Paul is taken away to Jerusalem, and so he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus to continue his work in the synagogue, reasoning with the Jews. So who's Priscilla? How many of you knew her before we read this morning's scripture? I should see a couple more hands. Okay, there we go. Well, we know she was a woman. She lived in Corinth. She was a leader in the early church. Her husband, Aquila, he was also in ministry with her. And they supported themselves as tent makers. We know those things. And they were doing God's work as lay people. Now, they had met Paul in Corinth, and they were actually there only because they were basically thrown out of Rome under an edict by Emperor Claudius, because the Jews and the followers of Christ were having disagreements, And so the emperor was trying to avoid any riots or any disagreements, so he sent them on their way. But what I really want to point out in this reading is, if you notice, her name, Priscilla's name, comes first, which tells you you should pay attention, because that's not the norm when you look at the scriptures. And it actually comes first in Acts 18, verses 18 and 19, in Acts 18, verse 26, in Romans 16, 3, and in 2 Timothy 4:19. And we don't know why this is. It could be because perhaps Priscilla had higher social standing, and so her name came first. It could be because she was deemed more important by the writers and the authors. It could be that perhaps Aquila was a Jewish slave who was freed by the Romans and needed to marry a Jewish woman in order to gain citizenship. We're not really sure. A lot of these different ideas came from Zondervan's NIV Bible commentary. And since we don't know, we have to just go with what we have, which she was a strong woman leading a church and being a leader in the early church. Now, when they led churches, they were in their towns that they lived in, Corinth, towns they traveled to, Ephesus. And when they do get to go back to Rome after the emperor dies, they have a home church there as well. So they're using their gifts. And one of the things they have to do then is pay attention to other people who are speaking about Christ and the word. So Apollos needed to be instructed, but I'll get to him in just a second, because as we look at the characters in today's scripture and the roles they played and the gifts they had, it brings us back to the movie and says, okay, we have these different characters who underwent amazing transformation, amazing change. A Marla Hooch, she was the second baseman. She was probably the best physical baseball player on the team. And you can see from her picture, she's a little bit, frumpy, or pick your own word. And she was raised by her dad in Colorado. Her mom had died, so he raised her as a boy, basically. And so when you watch the movie, the scene of her being recruited and her dad's speech to Ernie Cabedino is very moving. And so she arrives in Chicago, makes the team, and she gets to go to charm and beauty school. But what she really gets to do, just like all of the other women in this movie, is they get to play baseball professionally, something they weren't allowed to do before. But she also gets to connect with the other women on the team, something she didn't have. All she ever hung out with was guys. And so she goes through this transformation, not just physically, but emotionally. And at one point, she meets a young man. They date and correspond, wind up getting married. And here's a big difference between back then and today. When she gets married, one of the lines she says, "See you next season." I mean, the season's not over and she's leaving. Today, I think it would play a little different. She would get married on an off day, and they would spend, you know, maybe a one-night honeymoon and then be back playing for the rest of the season, because when you're one of the best hitters, you don't leave your team in a lurch. Kit Keller, she was a pitcher. She's Dottie's, I mentioned, Dottie's little sister. And Dottie was the queen of diamonds. She was the focal point of this league. They made her the poster child for the All-American Girls Baseball League. But Kit Keller had some issues with her big sister. Early on in the movie, she even gets upset when her sister walks faster than she does. You know, they're constantly competing, and what Kit doesn't realize is how much her sister truly does care about her and love her. She always feels it's a competition. And during the movie, through a series of events where they're in conflict, there's a misunderstanding, and Kit gets traded to another team. Now, when she gets traded to this other team, they wind up facing Dottie and the Rockford Peaches in the World Series. And in the seventh and deciding game, Kit Keller gets a hit and then runs the base paths in a way that no manager can support. And even though she made the wrong decision in rounding third and going home, and this is a spoiler if you haven't seen the movie, she knocks the ball out of Dottie's hand and they win the World Series, even though she actually ran the bases improperly. But what this does is it elevates her to a place where she didn't realize she could be. And she was now the star. And so she and Dottie reconcile. K- Kid actually stays in Chicago in the off season, and then keeps playing, winds up having an amazing life, and has a good relationship with her sister. There's change through the relationships they have on the team. But probably one of the most amazing changes is Jimmy Dugan, the manager, who suffers from a drinking problem. And in fact, when he's first managing the team, he's not managing. He's actually passed out drunk. And this goes on for a while, and Dottie is managing the team, taking care of things. But what happens to Jimmy as the season goes on is he starts to see that these women do play hard. These women are not girls. They're ball players. And he begins to have conversations with them. He goes through experiences with them. And by the end of the movie, when he's offered a position to coach and manage a men's minor league team, he turns it down because he has found his home. He's found his connection. And that's in being in the manager in the league that he's in. So they're using their gifts. Well, when we turn back to the scripture, we have Apollos. Here's this gentleman that shows up on the scene. He has gifts. He's using them. He's in the synagogue. One thing we find out also, though, is that he's only heard the preaching and the words of John the Baptist. He knows who Christ is, and he's received the baptism of repentance, is what John gave. So he's a living witness to John's work, but he has some gaps. One of the amazing things as you read what it says here in the scripture, it says, he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But as I said, his understanding was incomplete, so he needed a little bit of coaching. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila come in. Now, depending on how they coach him, that can have an effect on how Apollos reacts to it. Now, right now would be a perfect time for me to show the scene that everybody's been waiting for when Evelyn Gardner, the right fielder, misses the cutoff man, and manager Jimmy Dugan has a conversation with her because the Peaches lose the lead. And this is where the scene where we get the line that everyone knows from this movie altogether, there's no crying in baseball. See, because we can't talk about this movie without hearing that line. But that's not the clip I'm going to show. Because there's a second scene later on in the World Series where the same thing happens and Evelyn Gardner misses the cutoff man again and Jimmy Dugan, the manager, has to instruct her and he takes a different approach. I want you to watch this clip.
Still missing the cutoff man. Now, that's something that I would like you to work on before next season.
All right, thanks. Thank you, Mr. Dugan.
You see, just like Evelyn, Apollos was a good ball player, but there was more he needed to learn. And through the guidance of Priscilla and Aquila, he accepted everything that God had done through Christ, through his death and resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. And there are those who believe that through this instruction, he found that power of the Holy Spirit. And when he went on to the other cities and the other places where he preached and shared the word, it made him even more powerful and conversions took place. Now, when you have a baseball team, you need all the different positions to be filled. You need to have relief pitchers. You need a strong manager, a strong leader on the team. You need those players who step up and are looked up to. You need relief pitchers. You need utility players who can play almost any position because that's what creates a team. But you're not just playing. You become a family. You become connected. Just as each individual player has to have a gift in order to play their position, we have gifts. We're blessed with spiritual gifts. Now, how many of you know what your spiritual gifts are, that you've taken one of the surveys that this church has shared? Raise your hands. Put them up high. Okay, if you don't know what they are, there's a couple different ways you can find out, because knowing your spiritual gifts will help you play on the team. And in the back, I've put on the table some of the surveys that we have. They're booklets. Just grab one of those. You can complete the survey and learn what your spiritual gifts are. You can go online. Just type in spiritual gifts inventory and hit enter, and you will see many different options of ways to find out your spiritual gifts. Because once you know what those are, you can look at it and ask yourself, how am I using these? Am I playing the right position? You know, maybe your gift is administration and you've been asked to create something colorful and bright. Don't ask me to do that. But you ask me to do something in the leadership area, I can do that. So figure out what position you're playing. But then what you have to ask yourself as I use those, how am I using those gifts to follow Christ? Because what we find is Christ's love is there for us. It's easy to receive. All you have to do is accept it and know it. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us. But I'm going to run a second clip because there's a line in here that I want us to consider before we close.
Taking a little day trip?
No. Bob and I are driving home to Oregon.
You know, I really thought you were a ball player.
Well, you were wrong.
Was I?
Yeah. It is only a game, Jimmy. It's only a game, and I don't need this. I have Bob. I don't need this. I don't.
I gave away 5 years at the end of my career to drinking. 5 years. And now there isn't anything I wouldn't give to get back any one day of it.
Well, we're different.
It's chicken shit, Dottie. You want to go back home to Oregon and make 100 babies? Great, I'm in no position to tell anyone how to live. But sneaking out like this, quitting, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Baseball is what gets inside you. It's what lights you up. You can't deny that.
It just got too hard.
It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great.
The hard is what makes it great. You know, just because we worship Jesus and follow Christ doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. We're going to have those same struggles that other people do. We're going to face medical issues. We're going to face financial crises. We're going to have people on the street say to us, oh yeah, you go to church, but you're a hypocrite. You're no better than I am. And you know what? They're right. But it's those times in our lives when it's at its hardest. That's when we need to really focus and really realize that Christ is always there. The power of the Holy Spirit is always there for us. And as you look at your life, ask yourself, who is your Priscilla? Who's there guiding you and coaching you? And I don't have a challenge for you this week, by the way. What I want you to do, though, is ask yourself that question. Who's your Priscilla? Who's coaching you? Who's guiding you? How are you connecting with others and using your spiritual gifts? Are you coming on Sunday nights at 6:30 to Brewery Becker to be in conversation with other Christians in a public place? Are you connecting to a small group? Are you in Bible study next week's going through Hollywood Jesus with Bruce Stark? Are you connecting and finding those ways to be corrected, to being instructed, to growing, to transforming? And then ask yourself, who are you, Priscilla, to? Who do you guide and coach? Who are you there for in their darkest hours, in their greatest need? See, we're all playing on the same team, and it is the hard that makes it great. So get in there, take a swing. Amen.